Praise the Lord. Blessed are those who fear the Lord, who find great delight in his commands. Their children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in their houses, and their righteousness endures forever. Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright. For those who are gracious and compassionate and righteous, good will come to those who are generous and lend freely, who conduct their affairs with justice. Surely the righteous will never be shaken. They will be remembered forever. They will have no fear of bad news. Their hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Their hearts are secure. They will have no fear. In the end, they will look in triumph on their foes. They have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Their horn will be lifted high in honor. The wicked will see and be vexed. They will gnash their teeth and waste away. The longings of the wicked will come to nothing. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Do please keep that page open in the Bible as I invite James to come and bring God's word to us. James has been with us a number of times and spoken the word to us. So it's a very warm welcome that we give you, James. It's lovely to see you back.
Thank you very much. Thank you.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's lovely to be back with you. Thank you for the warmth of your welcome. Thank you for your kind words, Malcolm. I always love coming to St. Matthew's. My wife said to me this, well, where are you preaching today? And I said, at St. Matthew's. And her face fell because we've got a bunch of family staying with us today. And so she's got to host all that. So she was really disappointed not to be here. But she sends her love to you. She always loves coming to St. Matthew's as well. Well, we're looking today at Psalm 112. So as we prepare to do that, let's just ask God and his Spirit to come and enlighten our minds and to grip our hearts so that we will be uplifted and go forth into the week to live as his disciples. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that your word is living and active. We thank you that it is sharper than a two-edged sword. We thank you that it builds us up, it feeds us, it strengthens us, it encourages us. And we pray, Lord, today that you would speak to us. Give us receptive hearts now to hear your word as you speak to us. And we pray, Lord, that we would not just hear it, but that we would take it to heart and let it sink into us and shape us and form us. To the glory of your name we pray. Amen. Well, it really would be a great help if you were to turn to page 614 and you'll see there the words of Psalm 112. Now, I gather that we're at a bit of a crossroads today. You've just finished a short series in the book of Revelation, is that right? In the early chapters of Revelation. Next week, you're going to begin a short series in the book of the prophet Habakkuk. Exciting stuff. Today is a standalone. And I know it's your gift day, so the standalone today is Psalm 112. The Psalms are the hymn book of the Bible. That's what Bishop Tom Wright describes. It says the great hymn book of the Bible is the book of Psalms, the Psalter. We've sung some great hymns today, haven't we? Praise my soul, the King of Heaven. Bless my soul, O Lord, bless my soul. We sung, Speak, O Lord. Why do we sing these things? Well, we sing them because we want to express in heartfelt worship our love for God, our devotion for him. But it's not just that we express it emotionally, it's also that we remind ourselves exactly what God has done for us. Just think of the words of that first hymn that we sang this morning. Praise my soul, the King of heaven. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Aren't those four words just wonderful? They encapsulate in just four words the fullness of the gospel. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Hymns and singing and worship, sung worship, is so uplifting and important to us. Well, the Psalm, the Psalter, is the great hymn book of the Bible. And in different situations in life and in different human conditions, we express our worship. The Psalms actually have got different approaches to worship. Sometimes the psalmist approaches God in puzzlement. Oh, how long, O Lord? Sometimes in penitence, as we had in our confession this morning. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your great love. But most often, what we find in the Psalms is the expression of praise and adoration of the Lord God. And this psalm begins with praise. In fact, it literally begins with praise, doesn't it? Look at verse 1, praise the Lord. You know what that word is in hallelujah, in Hebrew? It's hallelujah. Hallelujah. That psalm and the psalm preceding it, Psalm 111, and the psalm following it, Psalm 113, they all begin with that one word, hallelujah, praise the Lord. These are psalms of praise. Now, I think it's important for us to see Psalm 112 linked to Psalm 111 as well. They're very clearly related. They're meant to be taken together. They've got the same number of verses. They have the same number of lines in Hebrew. They use a good many of the same words, and they're both what we call acrostic psalms. Now, you can't get that in English. But if you were to read this in Hebrew, you would see that each line of each verse of each of those two psalms begins with the succeeding letter of the alphabet, A, B, C, D. Bit like Psalm 119, except that's in chunks of verses. They are acrostic psalms. They're meant to be, that's meant to help us to remember them. The key difference between Psalm 111 and Psalm 112 is this. Psalm 111 tells us why we should worship God. And if you look at Psalm 111 when you go home, maybe it'd be nice just to read through it. But you'll see there that the reasons given for why we worship God are because of his glorious majesty, because of his gracious and compassionate nature, because he is faithful, he is just, he is upright, he is holy, he is trustworthy, he is steadfast, he is, in a word, awesome. That's why we worship God, because of who he is, because of his character, because the way in which the Bible opens up that for us. That's why we should worship God, Psalm 111. But Psalm 112 tells us what a life of praise, a life of worship should look like. What a life that responds to God's character looks like. What a life captivated by God's goodness means. And basically, it is a life that is so caught up with his character that it is shaped by a sense of praise and wonderment that sinks deep down into our hearts and our souls. It goes right to the very core of our being, and it gives us direction. It forms the direction of our lives. It shapes our character and makes us reflect the God that we worship and the God we love. Psalm 111 tells us why we should praise God. Psalm 112 tells us how a life of praise should shape us as God's people in the world. Well, there are just two things I want to say this morning about Psalm 112. I want to say what a life of praise looks like. And first of all, it means trusting in a generous God. trusting in a generous God, and secondly, it means living a generous lifestyle. Trusting in a generous God and living a generous lifestyle. Well, how does the writer of this psalm describe the person who is gripped by the character of God? Let me just read to you verses 2 and 4. My version of the NIV is slightly outdated, and it doesn't have inclusive language, so I'll read it in the Bible that you got here. So verse 2 to 4. Their children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in their houses, and their righteousness endures forever. Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for those who are gracious and compassionate and righteous. Well, does that describe your experience? I don't know. But it is far removed from the experience of lots of people I know, and lots of people in the world. It describes families that are strong, children that are successful, investments that are sound, reputations that are unblemished. It's very easy to get the impression from those verses that a life of praise is a life of health, wealth, and prosperity. Actually, there are many people who do preach that in our world. That God's desire for his people is that they should be materially wealthy. All you need to do is to give generously to God's work, and you will gain materially back. This is what's called the prosperity gospel. I'm sure you have heard of it. But it isn't true to life, is it? These words aren't true to life. Life doesn't always go well for the Christian. Devout and sincere Christian people do experience the pain of family breakdown, the devastation of bereavement or infertility or miscarriage. Sincere and devout Christian people do struggle with constant poverty and need, especially in different parts of the world, much less rich than our Western society. People do experience financial ruin. People do find that their reputations can be trashed in the newspapers. And Christian people are not immune from all the vicissitudes of life that affect everybody else in the world. You only need to look at the example of poor old Job in the Old Testament to see exactly that lived out. A righteous man, and yet all that affliction comes to him. No, Christians are not immune from some of the difficulties, the storms of life. But how does a person who is gripped by the character of God, whose life is shaped by praise, how does that person handle the difficult circumstances of life? Well, let me read to you verses 6 and 7. Have a look in your Bible, verses 6 and 7 of Psalm 112. Surely the righteous will never be shaken. They will be remembered forever. They will have no fear of bad news. Their hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Their hearts are secure. They will have no fear. In the end, they will look in triumph on their foes. No fear of bad news when that dreaded phone call comes from the doctor with the results of your latest test. When the P45 unexpectedly drops through the letterbox. When your name is splashed over the newspapers in lurid headlines. No fear of bad news. Well, we are afraid of bad news, aren't we? We don't want those things to happen. But if our security is in God, if our trust is in him, for everything that we need, then we will not be shaken. We will not be shaken. Very often, of course, bad news does shake us, doesn't it? It shakes us to our foundations. Even our faith is shaken. I've known people in my years in ministry who've been faithful churchgoers all their lives. And then when something bad happens in their life, suddenly their faith crumbles. It is brittle. It goes to pieces. They lose their faith. They are shaken. But those who put their hope and their trust in the living God, those who grasp the character of God, who invest their whole being in trusting in Him, well, they will not be shaken. The person whose life is gripped with praise will not be shaken. Why? Well, because in verse 7, his heart is steadfast. His start is steadfast. His heart is secure. This is a heart issue. It is about the disposition of our heart. And our heart is the center of our motivation. It is what drives our life. You remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? He said, where your treasure is, there your heart is. What is it that drives you? What is it that motivates you? Well, if our heart is steadfast in our trust of the Lord, then we are, that wonderful word, secure. We are secure. We need not fear anything that life throws at us, because we know God will uphold us and strengthen us. Trusting in the Lord, that's what our call is. Well, in fact, in verse 1, it reminds us, doesn't it? It says, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds his great delight in his commands. Fearing the Lord, loving the Lord, respecting the Lord, revering the Lord, loving him. The person who delights in God above all things, who finds their ultimate pleasure in him more than the things he gives. There's a song that we sing. I don't know if you sing it here at St. Matthew's. I bow the knee before your throne. I know my life is not my own. I offer up this song of praise to bring you pleasure, Lord. I seek the giver, not the gifts. That's a key line that always gets me. I seek the giver, not the gifts. We don't want the good things that God gives us. Well, yes, we do want those things, but more than that, we want God himself. We want God at the center of our lives. We want our lives to revolve around him and to bring him pleasure and to give him the glory. Trusting in a generous God. How has God shown his generosity? Well, he has given the most precious thing that he could possibly give to us. He's given his very own son, Jesus Christ. He did not spare him, but gave him up for us all. Isn't that extraordinary? He's made the supreme sacrifice. God has given everything for us. That is the extent of his lavishness and his generosity to us. Well, that's trusting in a generous God, but the consequence of that and the implication of that is that we should then live a generous lifestyle. How can our hearts not be moved when we contemplate what God has done for us? How can we remain unmoved? How can we not reflect the generosity of God in our own lifestyle? A life gripped by the goodness of God is shown forth in generous living. You know, if you trust God, if you trust God with all your heart, if you believe in him, if he is the center of your lives, that's not something that you can keep hidden. It will come to the fore. It will become evident in your attitudes, in your actions, in your lifestyle. Look how verse 4 describes such a person. Verse 4 of Psalm 112. Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for the gracious, compassionate, and righteous person. Good will come to the person who is generous and lends freely, who conducts his affairs with justice. Gracious, compassionate, righteous. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, that those words are most often used in the Bible of God himself. God is described as compassionate and gracious. Just have a look, turn back to page, just turn over the page to Psalm 111, verse 4. What does it say there? He has caused his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. Well, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, and his people should reflect that in their lives. They should be gracious and compassionate. The people who are gripped by God's graciousness and compassion and love are people who themselves will come to resemble that generous and gracious God. Now, there is a specific example that the psalmist gives here, and it is the example of generosity itself. Good, verse 5, good will come to him who is generous and lends freely. When you lend freely, that means that you lend without obligation. You lend without expecting anything in return. Who conducts his affairs with justice, in other words, doesn't exploit other people for their own ends. Good will come to those who are generous and lend free. Verse 9 is even more vivid, isn't it? It says, the generous man, those who are generous, scatter abroad their gifts to the poor. Isn't there that wonderful sense of just scattering, as if it doesn't matter, giving your money away left, right, and center, because there is something which is much more important in your life than your money. It is the love that you have for God. There is a kind of lavish recklessness to the generosity of God. And there should be in our lives too. You know, Martin Luther, the great reformer, he had lots of very interesting sayings. This is one that I like very much. He says, God puts fingers on our hands for the money to slide through so that he can give us more. Whatever a person gives away, God will reimburse. Not that we want him to give the money back, but so that the money slips through our fingers so that it is able to be used for the benefit of other people. And not just money either, but generosity of spirit, of time, of energy, of service. So there we are, Psalm 112. I could go on a lot longer, but I won't. It's a psalm of praise, yes, but it's specifically how praise of God should be worked out in our daily living. Of course, there is one person who has embodied this more than anybody else in the world. And that is, of course, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He loved God with all his heart. He said, I and the Father are one. They were at one in the purpose that they had, and that was redeeming the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God did not come to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. Jesus left the security of heaven and lived out a perfect life of obedience to the Father. He came into our murky world to redeem it and to rescue it. He lived that life of perfect obedience. He endured betrayal, abandonment, ridicule, shame, pain. He came to those who were shunned by the establishment. He came to Zacchaeus the tax collector, hated. He came to the Samaritan woman who went out to the well in the middle of the day because she didn't want to meet other people because of shame. Jesus came in order to come to us the weak, the lost, so that he might bring us back to God and to redeem us. Now, he is the reason why we live a life of generosity. He is the reason. He is our motivation. He's our model. And if our hearts are gripped with love for him, then our lives will be changed forevermore. Well, let's stop for a moment and pause and let this sink into our hearts and minds, and then I'll say a prayer and we'll finish. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his commands. Father, we pray that you would grip our hearts with love for you and for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that the Holy Spirit, the life giver, would give us new life, fresh life each day to live for his glory, for your glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.